Well, that time that we've had with communion is indeed a precious time. Remember the love of God poured out for us on Jesus Christ, showed through to us through Jesus Christ on that cross. And so whenever we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, the scripture says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember his sacrifice on the cross, but we look forward to his coming when he will redeem us all who are under the new covenant. So it's indeed a special time that we need to treat with just having a serious heart about what Christ has done for us. Well, we are going to continue in our series of Jeremiah. Indeed, actually, this is the last day that we're going to be talking about this series in the book of Jeremiah. We've spent 15 weeks going through this book and also Lamentations. And if you've been following along in the reading plan, we should be about Jeremiah chapter 50. If you're a little bit behind, don't worry, take your time, absorb it. If you're already finished, that's great. But anywhere that you are on that reading plan, you should be proud of yourself because you are either plodding through or you have finished the second largest prophetic book in the Old Testament next to Isaiah. And so there's a lot of great stuff in Jeremiah because it's God's word. Just a couple of funny little notes or little side notes here about my journey in preaching through this book. When I mentioned to some of my pastor friends, once a month we get together with free church pastors from Bowling Green and Lima. Pastor Dave and I meet with them just for fellowship. I mentioned to them, they said, what are you going to preach on next? I said, the book of Jeremiah. And the look on their faces was sort of like, yikes, you're going to take that on? Not because they're not godly men. They've plodded through some prophetic books before too, so they probably know where I was heading. But it's a big task to get through a book like Jeremiah. But also, another little note is sometimes when I preach, I'll listen to a sermon that another pastor online has done about that particular passage, just to get some ideas or to see if my thinking is correct or to prime the pump, so to speak. And I went on to a website called the Gospel Coalition, which has all kinds of sermons on all kinds of different books. And so I went through and scrolled through all the different links and found Lamentations. There was no sermons online about the book of Lamentations, but there were sermons for every other book listed there. I thought, well, this isn't very helpful. But you see, sometimes we skip over these books because Lamentations is hidden between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And depending on the size of the print in your Bible, it's faster to skip through than others, depending on how many pages you turn. But there's so much good stuff in there from God. And I think we saw that last week as we went through the book of Lamentations, all that message of hope in the midst of despair. And so just a quick little side notes there about my journey through preaching this. Now, realistically, we could have preached 120 messages on the book of Jeremiah. That'd be over 2 years' worth. So I thought we'd just do a quick overview of it and to get the highlights. But there are so many practical life lessons from the book of Jeremiah. Number one, because God's word is living and active. He's eternal, and his word applies in every generation because these are eternal principles set up by the eternal one himself. But also we see, let me give you a couple of examples of some specific life application life applications for today from the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read that God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you and set you apart as a prophet to the nations. Now, we can take that principle for today, and we can say that all life has value. Whether it's an unborn or an unbirthed life from conception all the way up until we die a natural death. All life has value. So practically speaking, there's an election coming up here in about 1 month, okay? So as we take that value of, that principle of the value of life, let's take a look at the candidates as you're deciding who to vote for and see where they line up with biblical principles, okay? Sometimes you got to trade off there, right? But on this issue of abortion, take a look at the candidates, where do they line up? And you make that decision based on biblical convictions, okay? One specific one right out of Jeremiah chapter 1. You could also look at Psalm 139 on that particular issue. But there's also lessons in Jeremiah on humility before God, receiving his word. There's also lessons on justice, act with justice and righteousness with one to another and how you treat other people. There's also lessons on prayer and the character of God. In the book of Jeremiah, we have seen God's holiness, we've seen his anger, we've seen his justice, we've seen his tenderness, his compassion, we've seen his forgiveness. All of that is stacked up in these 52 chapters of Jeremiah plus the book of Lamentations. So there's practical life lessons that God gives us because he's the eternal God and given us his eternal word. Now today, we're going to simplify the book of Jeremiah into four big lessons. I remember learning in seminary about when you're preaching, it's as if you take, and you can use this too when you're teaching to other people, it's as if you take a heat lamp over a book or a heat sensor lamp and you're trying to find the hot spots. Where are the big lessons that emerge from the book? And then you teach on those major themes. So that's the approach I'm taking today when we look at an overview of the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. So again, let's pray and ask God to teach us today. Dear God, we thank you for your message through your prophet. I pray, God, as we distill these messages today, that you would speak to us. Let our hearts be open. Let us have true humility and speak through your word, I pray. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at big lesson number one. And the first lesson that we learn is about ourselves. Have you been reading through the book of Jeremiah and learned some things about yourself? Here's how I phrased it. Our hearts easily wander into sin. Our hearts easily wander into sin. And I've broken it down into three further points. Is first of all, we have idolatrous hearts. Idolatry means you give utmost importance or adoration or attention to something or someone other than God. I'm more important than God. Someone else is more important than God. This pursuit or this thing is more important than God. That's idolatry. And it's not right, okay? It's not right. And we saw that very clearly in the book of Jeremiah, as well as throughout the Bible. But look at Jeremiah 1:16. Now, sometimes I'm going to have you flip to a passage. Other times I'm just going to quote it. And so I will let you know exactly when that is. But I'll just quote this from Jeremiah 1:16. God says, "They've forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." So very clearly there we see what has God so angered by these people is because they're paying attention to everything else besides him, the one who gives life, the one who blesses. And I take my adoration that is meant for only God and rightly placed upon God, and I attach it to something else. It's not right for us to do that. And we're all guilty of that to some extent. Now, as believers, we should have left a life of idolatry, but we're always in danger of being tugged or pulled away after other little rabbit trails in life other than following God. A couple of vivid pictures or illustrations in the book of Jeremiah that he uses. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "The people are like a donkey in heat, sniffing the wind." If you grew up with livestock, you know what that looks like, right? Just looking for that moment of pleasure. Where can I find it? Unsettled. He also uses this picture in Jeremiah chapter 5. He says, "The people are like a well-fed, lusty horse neighing after his neighbor's wife." Who says the Bible's not direct, right? You're searching for pleasure, satisfaction on any wind that blows your way. But true satisfaction is found in me alone, God is saying. We'll see that very clearly in just a moment. In the book called Counterfeit Gods by Pastor Tim Keller, in the introduction, he mentions this. He says, "Why do we go after all of these things when they only leave us empty when we've completed them? Partying or pursuits or whatever it may be." He says, why does that happen? Why do we go after these things? He says, the Bible's answer is that the human heart is an idol factory. It's an idol factory. If you've ever worked in a factory, We're seeing that. You've got the assembly line coming down, and that factory is just cranking out product, right? Time after time after again, volume after volume. Let's get these things moving. And you're shipping out all of these different products. And that's what the human heart easily does. We manufacture things, stuff, people that we want to idolize and follow after, and it takes our attention away from the true and living God. I suppose we're easily drawn to things that we can actually touch and feel rather than God, who is spirit and truth. But we have to be careful of that, because those are only counterfeits. Those are not the true and living God. So first of all, we have idolatrous hearts. Secondly, under this point of us, our hearts easily wandering, is that we have stubborn hearts. You could put the word in there, rebellious, stubborn, or evil. Or you could write all three down, because it's all true. It's all mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. So we have stubborn hearts. Okay, now I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 16, verses 11 through 12. And in my opinion, this is the theme verse, verses 10 through 13 of chapter 16. This would be the theme verse of Jeremiah. This encapsulates the whole message of Jeremiah, the whole theme. But let's take a look at verses 11 and 12, chapter 16. God says, the people will say to you, why are we going to be punished? What have we done wrong? And he tells Jeremiah to say this, it is because your forefathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them. But me they have forsaken and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. For behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me. I know many of you have probably dealt with a similar situation with your children. You know, you teach them the correct way, but maybe when they get old enough, they just walk away. And it's because of the stubbornness in their own heart. They want to make their own path. They don't listen to the wisdom of their parents. Well, I shouldn't say they don't. I didn't listen to the wisdom of my parents. Who am I fooling, right? You want to go your own way. It's because it's down deep inside of us that we want to be independent from all authority. Jeremiah 17:9. You can flip over to the next page in your Bibles, or maybe it's on the same page. This would be a great verse from Jeremiah to memorize, to have your children memorize. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I think if we're honest with ourselves and we look at our hearts, we say, yeah, that is true. The Apostle Paul struggled with that. Romans 7, why do I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do? Where is that coming from? I had full intentions of following through on this, but I went down that same rabbit trail I always follow. Where is that coming from? There's your answer. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's tricky. It's scheming. And is desperately sick. So we have rebellious hearts. That might be news to some of you today, but it's the truth about our spiritual condition. We easily and quickly and even lovingly wander off into sin. That's what we have to be careful with. This is the whole point of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, to purchase us back from those erroneous ways, to purchase me back from my own erroneous ways. So we have idolatrous hearts, stubborn hearts, and then we have hypocritical hearts. Jeremiah 2:27, let me just quote this one for you. God says, they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. So here's the picture. The people have turned their back to God, but not their face. So they're walking this way, but they want to keep one eye on God just in case I get in trouble. Keep God in the back pocket, right? For a rainy day, things go bad, I can pull them out like a rabbit's foot and just rub it and get the whole good luck thing, okay? So I'm heading this way, the way I really want to go. I don't really want to do anything with God. I want to go this way. But I'll keep my face turned to him, attend church every now and then, throw in a Christmas or an Easter, throw up a prayer every now and then. It's this hypocritical heart, this hypocrisy, two-facedness, you could say, and keeping God in the back pocket. This is something that we are prone to, and we have to watch ourselves. And so our hearts easily wander into sin. Now, would you agree with this statement, that it takes work to keep our hearts on course with God? Would you agree with that? I won't ask if you disagree because we don't have time to debate it. But anyways, that's the good thing about preaching is you can just keep moving on. But we have hearts that it takes a lot of work. I think of my days sometimes, like your thoughts wander or you get angry and you want to stay angry. You got to pull your heart back on the right course because it's always getting off to the side. Have you ever watched a child's t-ball game or coached one? You know, little Johnny's at third base, and typically he's sort of playing in the sand. And look, there goes a bug. He goes after it. The ball is hit by Johnny, and Johnny, if you were right there, you could have fielded that ball, but it goes out into left field. Same thing, our hearts always wandering after all these things. We have to watch that. And God loves us. That's why he sent Christ to get our hearts right back in line with him. So here's another picture under this point. Jeremiah 2:13. God says this, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The picture is God's fountain is ever flowing and supplying nutrients and sustenance, and it's an ever flowing fountain. It's fresh water. You can have it at any time, and you'll constantly be pleased. But the people forsook that. And they went to a cistern, that's a water well, that was leaky, and the water went out the bottom of it. And so they're drinking the muddy water in the bottom of that cistern when they could have the fresh water over here. That's idolatry. That's a wandering heart. And we have to be careful of that. We have to say, I'm going to go to the living water and not after the broken cistern, which does not satisfy. People search for satisfaction in all sorts of things. Each of us could give a testimony about that. But true satisfaction is found at the well, the living well of God himself, not all these other pursuits that we have in life. So let's watch our hearts. We easily wander after sin. Second big lesson, God cannot tolerate sin. That's a nice way of putting it. I thought about putting it this way. God hates sin. Okay, because that's the truth, okay? God cannot tolerate it. That's the positive way. The negative way is God hates sin. It's true. However we phrase it, but let's talk about it for a moment. God cannot tolerate sin because he's holy. We sang that in one of our songs today. Holy, holy, holy. Not once holy, not twice holy, but three times holy. He is utter perfection. None of us have experienced the utter perfection that is characteristic of God. Everything in our world is tainted by sin in some way. We don't even know what this looks like. And so, when we realize that God is holy, then it makes sense that he can't tolerate sin because he knows no imperfection. It's foreign to his character. He's holy, but he's also patient, okay? Everyone who's excited about the patience of God, say amen, amen, right? The patience of God. But the difficulty can come as we can presume upon his patience, and then when justice comes, we're all surprised, thinking, well, wait a minute, where did this justice? Well, I've been patient with you, but you've not turned back to me. In the sermon that we learned from Jeremiah chapter 2 through chapter 6, we learned this pattern. People start following the Lord, then they forsake the Lord, then they forget about the Lord, then they follow other gods, and then they face judgment. Well, even in that process, God is so patient with us. In Jeremiah 7:25, here's what he says. He says, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them." God says, "I woke up early and sent my prophets to you daily for hundreds of years before I brought this judgment upon you." God is patient, but let's not presume upon his patience. We can experience his blessing if we will get on track with him right now. Okay, please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 44. So now we're ending, or we're wrapping up the time of the people. They were warned, they were warned. We'll get that fixed. They were warned over and over again about God's judgment to come, but now they've experienced God's judgment and they really still haven't learned. But let's read there, Jeremiah 44, verses 2 and 3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem,
and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are in ruins, and no one lives in them, because of their wickedness, which they committed so as to provoke me to anger, by continuing to burn sacrifices and to serve other gods, whom they've not known, neither they, you, nor your fathers." That's God's anger. He will not tolerate sin. God is patient, but there'll become a time when it's time for justice to fall. Okay, for the believer, that's discipline, the discipline of the Lord. And yes, we're all going to be disciplined at some moments for some ways, but the degrees of those disciplines can be more severe than others. It doesn't need to be if we will submit our hearts and walk in God's ways. But he does it out of love. He does it out of his great love for us. And so we see this then, that unrelenting sin invites God's judgment. Unrelenting meaning, I know it's wrong, but I'm continuing to do it anyways. But God gives us plenty of times to turn. So the call for us as God's people is to leave our sin behind and to bring our lives into line with what pleases God. Because that's where blessedness is found. We're not just trying to preach some religious system. Hey, get in line and look like all the rest of us at E-Free. No. Blessedness is found when you walk in the ways of the Lord on your own and in the community of believers. Okay, so unrelenting sin invites God's judgment. God cannot tolerate sin. It separates us from him, and it's an affront to his holy character. But we praise him for his patience and his provision. Again, back to Jesus Christ. He saves us from those sins and casts his forgiveness and grace upon us. Third big lesson: serving the Lord requires sacrifice. And I'll tell you, for me, this is the biggest lesson that I've learned from the book of Jeremiah, being in ministry. Jeremiah suffered big time for his commitment to the Lord, yet he was so faithful. Yes, he complained. Yes, he made his cries known to the Lord, but he stuck to it, and he ran like a double marathon in his life to serve the Lord. Just very quickly from the life of Jeremiah, we must be prepared to be unpopular. If we're trying to fit in with the world, we're on the wrong system. Okay, we don't fit in, period. And so this whole one foot in the world, one foot with Christ thing isn't going to work. We're not meant to fit in. Here's what Jeremiah went through. He was chosen at a young age to serve God. He was instructed not to marry or have children. That's in Jeremiah 16. He was a laughingstock to the people. They mocked him all the time. He was schemed against. All his friends said, "Let's get Jeremiah. Come here. Let's see what we can do to this guy for his messages." He was schemed against. He was physically beaten for his messages. He was banned from the temple and stayed in hiding for a time for fear of his life. He was thrown into a cistern, a broken water well. He was up to his knees in mud down in that thing. He was threatened with death on multiple occasions, and he was ignored. Imagine preaching for 40-plus years and only winning a few people, yet you're doing what's right. That would be hard. But Isaiah was the same, and Jeremiah the same. They preached and preached and preached. The people did not obey, but they were being faithful. So let's get our eyes off this whole results thing, because the result that was happening, they were still being faithful in the midst of it, even though many people were not turning back to the Lord. So we need conviction to serve the Lord. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Let me tell you about verse 8, first of all. Jeremiah says, "Every time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. All people do is make fun of me. They put me down. They mock me. They scheme against me because I'm faithful to the Lord." But then, verse 9, he says this: "But if I were to say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in, and indeed I cannot endure it." So, translation, Jeremiah is saying, Jesus Christ has done so much for me in my life, and over here at work they're telling me I can't talk about him. Well, I'm sorry, but I can't stop speaking about my Savior. And it's got to be a fire in our belly that says, Christ died for me. I'll live for him. I'll speak for him. No one's going to be able to shut me up. You know, we don't need to do that obnoxiously, but it's got to be, if I got to choose teams, which team I'm going to be on? I'm going to be on Jesus' team, okay? It's got to be that fire in our belly that just says, I belong to the Lord, I'm going to represent him here because he's the eternal king. And so there will be sacrifice involved in that. Many of you have felt that already in your workplaces, in your homes, in your neighborhoods. But that's just the reality of ministry. We're looking forward to an eternal reward, not a temporal one. Fourth big lesson, there is always hope with Jesus. Always hope. This comes through so loud and clear in the book. You know, you read chapter after chapter of destruction. Repent or you'll be destroyed. But over and over again, you also see messages of hope. If you turn back to me, I'll restore you to your land. I'll bless you. I'll give you abundance. We even looked at a picture of hope here at the time of communion, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But we have hope for a future, first of all, in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you. Keep in mind, the people were in exile. They've been kicked out of their land. It was a horrible time. But God says, I know the plans that I have for you, not the false prophet's plans. I have got different plans for you. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. Plans to give you a future and a hope. So always remember that God has good in mind for his children through Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? In Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans chapter 8. That's for us. That's the promise to us. We have a wonderful future ahead. And even now, there's also hope of a Savior King. In Jeremiah 23:5, we read this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. That king of David to come was Jesus Christ, fulfilled in our day. So now we can look back and say, Jeremiah was looking forward to it, but we're looking back on it. Christ came. He's the King David who would come. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, which we are looking for, remember our communion time, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The king will come and he'll set up a reign of righteousness and security and justice where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Okay? We need to do an amen on that one, okay? Maybe I wasn't given the power there, the passion there, okay? Let's try it again. Christ the king will come and he'll set up a reign of righteousness and justice and power. He will reign forevermore and we'll reign with him in eternal life. Amen? Amen. We're looking forward to that. In that new heaven and new earth when Christ comes and all will be perfect. He's the ultimate king to come. There is hope of a Savior King. And I hope that you know that hope today. There's also hope of a new relationship with God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. We already read it, but let me just pick out a couple of highlights again. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people. Verse 33, I will put my law within them and on their heart. They will be my people. I will be their God. No one will have to teach the other. They'll all know the Lord. Down to verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now, this is so exciting because right now, we are living in the days that Jeremiah prophesied as inaugurated and initiated by Jesus Christ at that Last Supper, which we remembered today. We know the Lord in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He's given that to believers. He's given him to the believers. We have forgiveness of our sins through Christ. Our slate's been wiped clean. I'm thankful for that because I got a big slate, right? We've been wiped clean. We also are experiencing the relationship with God that he spoke about. I will be their God. They'll be my people. That personal relationship individually, but also part of the believing community in Christ. So I ask you today, do you know God through receiving Christ as Savior? Have you placed your trust in him? If you have, that's awesome. Let's keep walking with him. But if you've never received Christ as Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Maybe the Lord's tugging on your heart saying, I don't know him. I need to know him. Let's all bow in prayer right now. And in your heart, by faith, if you need to receive Christ, by faith you can express this prayer to the Lord and you say, Dear God, I admit to you that my heart wanders after sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And today, I want to surrender my life into your hands. Lord, I want you to control my life. I receive you as Savior by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Today, that simple act of faith, today's the day I'm starting to follow the Lord. If that's you, I'd love to tell you, ask you to tell the person who brought you or come up and tell me that you today I want to start walking with the Lord, the most unique one who has ever come. Ask our worship team to come forward. They're going to lead us in a time of response here. But as they come, let me ask you this. So please keep your attention here. What has God taught you through his word, through the message of Jeremiah? We see Jesus very clearly looking back through the prophecies of Jeremiah. I know that I've learned to be faithful to the Lord and continue to follow after those ways as the Lord declares it. We're to have hearts that are devoted only to God, only to Christ, not all these other things in the world that it throws at us. But it was exemplified also through Jeremiah and how faithful he was to the Lord. And so I hope that you've been encouraged through this message and even these four big lessons that we've learned today. And so let me pray. Let's all stand. We're going to sing in just a moment. Let me pray for us.